Coming to you now is Lahem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lahem Panim. I don't know how many of you have seen the old television show The Lone Ranger, but if you have, you might remember one episode where Tonto and the Lone Ranger, they're riding through a canyon together, when all of a sudden, both sides are filled with Native American warriors on horses dressed for battle. And the Lone Ranger turns to Tonto and asks, "What are we going to do?" And Tonto replied, "What you mean me, white man?" You know, it's amazing how adversity can drive people apart, isn't it? Well, you might expect that to happen at this point in the story of the book of Acts. You'll remember that Peter and John, they've just been tried by the Sanhedrin, who command them to no longer teach or preach in the name of Jesus. And so for the first time, the church is facing political persecution. Now, Peter and John, they resolve to continue to preach the gospel of Christ because, as Peter had put it and states again in chapter 5, we must obey God rather than men. Now, that wasn't a universal rejection of authority, but they understood that when authority and the word of God are in conflict with each other, you always have to side with God. But you know, one of the things that amazes me about this passage is that what you think would happen at this point in the church doesn't happen. You'd think that the church would become divided on this issue. Who do we obey? Who do we follow? But you know what's so fascinating here is that this persecution, it only served to drive the church together. Together in prayer, together in unity. And the depth of this unity is so profound. It says in verse 32, "Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul." And so the first thing we see is that the church has become one. But what does that look like? You know, it's been said that when a man marries a woman, they become one. But the problem starts when they try to decide which one. And you know, there's some truth to that. We often think that there could be peace and unity if everybody would think and act just like us. But let me tell you, in all honesty, if all the people of the world were to be like me, we'd be in trouble. And if all the people of the world were to be like you, we'd also be in trouble. And a church filled with people who are all trying to be like one another, well, that's destined for trouble as well. And actually, the church's central aim ought not to be to strive for unity with one another, but to strive to be at unity with Christ. It's in becoming like Jesus that we're consequently brought into unity with one another. That's why A.W. Tozer once asked, "Has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow." So, he says, 100 worshipers meeting together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. And you know, he's right. If a congregation will commit to draw closer to Jesus as individuals, they will consequently find that they will also be more at one with each other. Now, the text says that these believers were, verse 32, of one heart and soul. And that phrase, it means more than just that they had something in common or had a common bond in Christ Jesus. No, they were of one heart and soul. And that language, it's so intriguing to me. First, that word heart. It's the Greek word, all of you in the medical field know it well, cardia, like cardiology. But here, it does not mean physical heart or even just our emotions. No, the literal definition involves the mind, the character, the inner self, the will, our intentions, the very center of who we are. And so they were united in mind, having the same mind of Christ. They were united in character, the holiness of God made real in their lives. They were united in the inner self, in selfless agape love of God, and were even united in their will and intentions with one another. The very center of who they were was united one with another. Now, what does it mean to be united with your brother or sister in Christ at that kind of level? And what implications does that have for how we think about the unity of the church? What could a church do that was united in Christ like that? Now, the second word also astounds me. It says that they were also one, not just in their heart, but in their soul. And the Greek word used here for soul is psuche. And as I was looking up the meaning behind this word psuche, I was amazed to discover that the first phrase used to help define this word psuche was the vital breath, the breath of life. In fact, it's from the very word that means to breathe or to blow. And, you know, that harkens back to the very creation of mankind. The soul is the direct aftermath of God breathing or blowing his gift of life into a person, making them an ensouled being. And you know, in thinking about how God's Holy Spirit is synonymous with his breath, the same Hebrew word is used for both spirit and breath, ruach, we see once again that the source of their unity, the source of their soul, the source of their breath, it was the very Spirit of God. They are united by the breath of God. But, you know, psuche, it also refers to a person's distinct identity, who I am as an individual. And so, in a sense, in Christ, we become so one with one another. In such a deep and profound way, our very identities become intermingled, intertwined with one another, to the point where Scripture even calls us one singular body. Romans 12:5 says, "So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another." Now, every body has a head, and Scripture teaches us that Christ himself is the head. It says in Colossians 1:18, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent." And so, as we come under the headship of Christ, we also become united with one another, as we are together brought under his control. And this oneness, I mean, it was so profound. It encompassed every area of the lives of those in the early church, beginning with their very possessions, their wealth, their property. I mean, look at verse 32. It says, "And no one," I'll repeat that, "no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common." Now that phrase, "no one," I mean, it's so profound to me. You mean to tell me there's not a single Christian convert who thought it appropriate to call anything his or her own? Everything, all of who they were, was surrendered fully and completely to the body of Christ? I don't know about you, that is incredibly convicting to me. It's amazing how much of our lives and our culture is centered around the word "my." You know, there were many words I had to spend a lot of time teaching my kids as they grew up. Words like "thank you" or "please." But you know, "my" was not one of them. They learned that word very quickly with little assistance from me. That's my stuffed bunny. That's my cookie. My. Now, that's pretty expected when it comes to young children. But as we mature, there ought to be a growth into a new reality of seeing outside the walls of our own personal needs and wants. But sadly, I know adults, and you know adults, who are very difficult to be around because, Unfortunately, they have never grown out of that self-centered way of living life. And relating with them can be extremely difficult, especially if that person has any kind of power over you. But you know, I don't think we ever just grow out of that. That reorientation of our hearts, it doesn't just happen automatically. No, there has to come a point in our lives when we allow God to actually put that old self-centered self to death. That's what Jesus means when he says to Nicodemus back in John 3, you need to be born again. And what Jesus means when he says later to his disciples that to follow him, they must take up their cross. To follow Jesus, it means to put to death our my way of doing life and experiencing an awakening into a brand new way of living under a recognition that all of who we are, our hopes, our dreams, and our futures, and all that we have, our homes, our finances, all of that belongs to God and they are his to do with as he pleases. And that's what happens when we allow ourselves to become turned outwards upon God. And when that happens, when we become focused on him, then what and who he values will become what and who we value as well. And as Jesus gave his life for the world, so also we will give of our time, our finances, and yes, even our very lives, to meet the spiritual and physical needs of those around us. The question is, are we that surrendered? Does God have full control over my life, my time, my plans, and yes, even my finances? Does he truly have all of my heart and all of my soul? Power in our lives as individuals, but also in our lives as the church collectively, is directly connected to the full surrender of all of who we are to Christ and to his body. And we see this really played out in a magnificent way in verses 33 through 35. As it says, and with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. May we also, as children of God, who are men and women who claim to be part of the body of Christ, may we be that sold out. And as we are sold out to Jesus, may we also find ourselves to be of one heart and one soul with one another. Let us do so. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.